If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah and go to chapter 41, Isaiah 41. I'm going to read verse 10. This is the verse that I think we should all wallpaper our kitchen with. Isaiah 41:10. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Phantom Sin. Phantom sin. Thus saith the Lord, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Before we look at that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open it up to us. Spirit of God, as we come before you with this word, as it goes out, we know it never comes back void, so we pray, God, that you would walk amongst us. And again, if there's one here listening or online that knows not Christ, pray that today would be the day that you might stir their heart or call them into your kingdom. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that you might bring comfort where it's needed, edification, help us to learn, give us an application, and even the spirit of conviction, Lord, if that's needed, whatever we need, Lord, let us leave here with a blessing from preaching of your word. It's filled. It's absolutely filled with applications that we can use. Let us grab a couple of them, hold on to them, and use them next week for your glory and our good. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is one of, I dare say, many that commands us to fear not. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be anxious. We're God's children. And there's perhaps no sin, there's no sin that we have that can sink our faith in Christ faster than fear. Fear. How do we know that's true? Because fear is the sin of unbelief. When fear takes hold of a believer, when he gets a grip on him, it anesthetizes their belief in God. Can you believe that? It anesthetizes their belief in God. That's what sin does. Why is that? Why is it a sin? It's a sin because fearing anything means I don't believe in God's word. Being fearful means I don't believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You don't believe it. You're having things going on in your life, and whatever they are, good, bad, or indifferent. They're going on in your life because God ordained that they be there. And if you don't like them, I hate to say this, and please don't be offended, but if you are, it's okay. Get over it. They're there to help you grow. They're there to help your sanctification. All things, without exception, work for your good. So there should be no fear in your life. Because if you believe that, then there won't be any fear. They also don't believe Hebrews 13:5. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. I can't tell you how many times in the 27 years I've been a Christian, people have come up to me and said, you know, it's so lonely out here in the world, and I know I'm not in the world, I'm of the world, and I have a church, yeah, but there's something missing. I need more. Wow. Where's Christ? Where's Christ in your equation? Where is it? He is always with you. Hebrews says 13:5, I'm never going to leave you. You can't get rid of God once you're one of his kids, no matter what you do. Nobody can take you out of his hand. In John 27:28, Jesus said, I've taken all those that the Father has given me, and nobody can take them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater, nobody can take them out of his hand. So you're in God's hand. You're in his grip. You're not alone. It's all fear in your head. And that's all, as we'll see, and that's all a thing of the flesh. And how about Proverbs 3:5-6? Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll guide your path. If you fear anything, then you don't believe he's guiding your path. And you know, that's true. Unbelief is true. And we all suffer from it on occasions. But those who allow fear in their life, it's chronic. It's chronic. You see, fear promotes the idea that God isn't with us. It promotes that idea. It makes us feel like we're all alone and we have to face this terrible life and all the terrible challenges that come with it. We're all alone. What else does fear do? It deadens our belief in God's word and his sovereignty. It deadens it. And fear brings a dark cloud over our memories of God's love for us. Listen, you see that cross behind me? That cross is a symbol of what happened over 2,000 years ago, so you could be sitting here today. It's a symbol of suffering, and it's a symbol of suffering and shame that God went through to shed his blood to save us. So he isn't going to let anything happen to you because you cost too much. I don't know if you've ever bought anything expensive in your life. I know that when we get a new car, usually, you know, we park it in a, way off in the parking lot away from everybody, no park, no carriages or anything, because it's valuable to us. It's a new thing. We love it. We love the shininess of it. You never lose your shine to God. Never. Even in your worst days. He's never going to let you go. And fear causes us to lose our memories. It brings a cloud over our memories of how much he loves us and how much he wants to help us. It's for these reasons and many more, I tell you, fear is one of the most horrible sins that we have to endure. And to be clear, and to be absolutely clear, all sins, like all sins, fear is self-generated. Did you know that? All the fear in your life is you've ever had is self-generated. The flesh conjures up fears and our mind believes it. Isn't that what happens? I told you before, I got a certified letter from a person named Pedro Gonzalez. I'll use that name. And I had to go to the post office and pick it up. I had a sign for it. Fear gripped my heart. All I kept thinking about, somebody suing me, somebody's doing this, somebody's doing that. The flesh just kicked right in and I got all upset about it, right? Didn't open the letter for 2 days. On the second day, I said, what are you, crazy? I come to my senses and I opened it up and you know what it was? There's a restaurant next door that wanted to put up a fence and he was doing the good neighbor thing, letting me know he's putting up a fence. Okay, that's what I was afraid of. You see how fear overcomes your religion. It overcomes your knowledge of God. It's that powerful of an enemy. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. If you don't have that, that's a great dictionary. He was a Christian. A lot of Bible verses in there. Noah says, defines fear as, here it comes, a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. A painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. You know why I titled this message on fear, a phantom sin? Because it is a phantom. In Webster's dictionary, his definition, he explains sin, fear rather, as something that hasn't ever happened. Do you know that? Fear is a figment of your imagination. It doesn't exist. I'll show you. In the words that he used, expectation, impending, future, that may befall us. Those are all future tense words. Those aren't present tense. They're future tense. All of which means our flesh is generating a carnal emotion about a situation or event that doesn't exist. You understand that? How many times have all of you online and here, how many times have all of you something, an event was going to happen or a situation was going to happen, and before it happened, you already were filled with fear and you didn't know how it was going to end? It's an imagination. It's not real. You generate it. Everybody understand that? That's pretty simple stuff. In essence, our flesh, because we're, and listen, let me tell you why that's important. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believing Christian, put it that way, then you don't, this isn't going to make any sense to you. Well, I'm fearful. We're all fearful, this, that, and the, but if you're a believing Christian and the command is to fear not, and you're fearing something, and you know what the Bible says about all these different things that you're protected by the sovereign Almighty God, if you know all of that stuff, then fear is a sin, because you know that nothing can hurt you. I'm going to go to Luke 10:19. It says, Jesus told his disciples, he said, behold, I've seen Satan fall. I give you power over all the enemy, over serpents and scorpions, and over all evil, and no one can hurt you. Do you understand that? You have more power than Superman had. How's that true? Superman could be weakened by kryptonite. Nothing weakens God. Nothing weakens God. Fear is an imaginary thing that we conjure up in our minds. The flesh institutes it or tempts us to do it, and we do it. In essence, our flesh is tormenting us with an idea. Listen to that. With an idea, something bad is going to happen, when in fact, we don't know if it will or will not, but we've already assumed the worst. That's what fear is. How many times have you been fearful of something in your life and it turned out to be nothing? Me was the letter. What a lesson that was for me. That's why I call fear a phantom. You know why? Because it exists only in your minds. Fear isn't real. It's an illusion that the flesh has manufactured to distress you and wreck your faith. That's exactly what it's for. Again, if you're not saved, it doesn't matter. But as a Christian, fear is a sin. It's a sin of unbelief, so it does matter. And for the nitpickers, and we have a few of those, the nitpickers, the difference between fear and concern is intensity. Let me tell you what I mean. Concern is a lesser emotion that often includes God in it. For an example, I can say for a future event, you know, I've got this test coming up, and I'm concerned that I may not be ready for it, but God will give me the wisdom that I need, or the spirit of memory to get it. Most concerns have God included in it. Fear, on the other hand, is a carnal emotion that's godless. There's no God in fear. None. It's about fear being unbelief, period. Nothing else. Its only purpose, I'm talking about fear, is to discourage, to dishearten, and to destroy our relationship with God. I told this church since last 15 years, of all the enemies you're going to fight as a believing Christian, the worst enemy you're ever going to fight, you see in the mirror every morning. You see yourself in the mirror. You know why? Because your flesh has not been regenerated. Your flesh still wants to get back into control of where it was. Do you remember before you were saved? Do you remember how the flesh would taunt you and tease you and, oh, and then you start justifying it. Oh, yeah, well, I can do that. It isn't going to hurt. I won't be gone long. It's not such a bad place to go. You remember? And you did it. And afterwards, if it turned out bad, oh, well, I won't do that again. That was it. And you went on to the next time, and the next time, and the next time. As a Christian, you don't do that. As a Christian, you know that your worst enemy is the flesh, and the flesh is generating things in your mind and heart that aren't real, and you're believing it. There's no reason to fear anything, none whatsoever. You can be concerned about things. If I'm sitting on a railroad track and the doors aren't opening and there's a train coming, I don't have fear in my heart. I got concern in my heart that I'm not going to get out of there. That I'm going to be in heaven and I'm going to be saying, Lord, I commit my soul to you. I'm not going to go, That does no good. You go to God. That's the difference between concern and fear. Fear, you go to flesh. Concern, you go to God. It's altogether different. If we personally fear, it is the flesh trying to win back his or her rule over you. That's what it is. Think about it. The next time the phantom sin attacks you, think about what it is. Next time you feel fear of any kind as a believing Christian, say, it's not real. I don't know if that's going to happen, so I'm not going to be concerned about it or fear it. I'm not going to fear it. I might be a little concerned about it, but God, I know you're going to help me handle it no matter what it is. So we have to understand the difference. So when you're next week, think about any time fear comes into your life, think about it when it's attacking you. Don't look at it as it's, oh, well, this is this. It's an actual spiritual attack on your faith, period. I want you to look at the back of your bulletin. It's not just me that thinks this. I quoted Charles Spurgeon, my hero. Here's his view of fear. The bulletin says, Spurgeon says, the worst evils of life are those which do not exist except in our imagination. If we had no troubles, but real troubles, we should not have a tenth part of our present sorrow. What he's saying is, if we only looked at our real troubles instead of the imaginary ones, a tenth of them would be gone, or we'd only have a tenth part of them. We feel 1,000 deaths in fearing one problem. How true that is. How many times have you had something going on in your life, didn't know what was going to happen, and yet you let the spirit of fear ruin you, make you sick? I'll talk about that in a minute. Matter of fact, fear is such a common ailment with God's people. It's such a common ailment. The words fear, fearful, anxious, worry, fret, or their equivalents are used 365 times in Scripture. The King James Bible alone uses the word fret not over 500 times. Why in the world would God go to that length? Why would God go to that length? Why? Because fear is so common in all people. Because God knew that your flesh wasn't regenerated and that it was going to try to get the victory over you. You know what a shipwrecked Christian is? Shipwrecked Christian is somebody whose faith is so low that they can't function. They can't do anything for God. And in doing that, that's the best that the flesh can do. That's the best that if you're in spiritual warfare with the devil or me, that's the worst that can happen to a believing Christian. God doesn't use you anymore. You're shipwrecked. Your faith doesn't make you fit for service. When we went into service, right? Mike and Newt, when we were in the service, you had to be fit. You had to go through physical. You had to take medical exams, and you had to be fit. And if you were fit, you were going in. And shipwrecked, and people who have shipwrecked faith, they don't go in. And the majority of people who shipwreck their faith do it because they believe the lies the flesh is telling them and causing them to fear. Now, besides being a sin, fear has within it a bunch of bad stuff, qualities that you don't want to know anything about or you don't want to have. First of all, once fear grips a person, once that happens, it doesn't want to let go. Did you ever notice that? If all of a sudden fear comes over you, do you notice how you can't get rid of it? It's like you're going to do something, you take your mind off for a second, and boom, you're right back there again. It just won't let you go. You know what it's like? It's like you picking up a hitchhiker somewhere, and he says he's going somewhere, and you try to let him out of the car, and he doesn't want to go. He says, no, let's go a little further around the next bend. You go around the next bend. No, this isn't it. Let's go a little further. Never wants to let you go. That's what fear does. It grabs a hold of you. It has tentacles that hold you, if you let it. Because remember, here is imaginary. It's not real because nothing's happened. Once your flesh generates fear, our mind and heart for God is forgotten. It's forgotten. And the phantom sin begins to rule our life. Which one of us here or online has not faced that? Where fear actually begins to rule our life. Especially if you have big things going on in your life that seem to be negative, and you have an expectation, and you're not depending on God, not trusting in the Lord. Doesn't it seem like they just hold on? They're always there. They're always present. Secondly, fear isn't always a racing emotion. You know, we're not always, oh, what's this going to happen? Oh, what's that going to happen? Here's what happens. Fear has a grip on you. You get through the event. The event actually happens. Turns out it wasn't so bad as you thought it was, right? That's the good news. Like the letter. It was just my neighbor putting up a fence. Oh, that was good. Threw the letter away and forgot about it. But that doesn't mean the flesh isn't going to generate fear again. It rests just underneath our consciousness. And it's waiting like a predator. It's waiting to rise up when something will happen, to rise up and devour you again. That's what fear does. It devours you, devours your faith. Satan works the same way. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. You know, these are metaphors, but in actuality, that's what happens. If you allow fear in your life to rule you, then you're allowing your faith to be sucked dry. If Satan comes into your life and tempts you, and you follow it, you're doing exactly the same thing. And ultimately, all that the flesh wants to do, all that the evil demons want to do, is make you shipwrecked. They don't want you to serve God at all. They don't. Thirdly, fear is a mother sin. It produces many other types of sin. But I don't want to look at all the sin it produces. I only want to look at one. One daughter of fear, and that's the sin of presumption. Because in my view, the sin of presumption is the universal sin that goes through every believing church. Let me tell you what it is. The sin of presumption is supposing something is true or will happen without having any direct proof of it. It's supposing something is true or something's going to happen and having no proof of it whatsoever. The most common way people commit the sin of presumption, you ready? Here it comes. You guys are going to want to tar and feather me because you always hear this from me. By being negative. That's the common sin of presumption. Negative. Negativity. Negativity is the fruit that comes from presumptuous sin. The sin of supposing makes you negative. Negativity is a carnal fruit that did not come from God. It didn't come from God. Proof first, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Where's anything negative there? Where is it? It's not. Power, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have the mind to understand this book. You have the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And how much more can God show you that he loves you more than that cross and what it represents? How can anybody who just, if I just said that and I just said, okay, we're done, let's go. How could you not leave here saying, how can I ever be negative again? If all of that is not from God, and it, I know it's coming from evil, I know it's coming from my unregenerated flesh, how can you be negative about anything? Especially with 365 reasons why you should fear not, or commands to fear not. When a believer, listen, when a believer entertains negative thoughts, when we do that about our life in Christ, when we do that, you're dishonoring God's love and his promises and his plan for your life. You're dishonoring it. You're saying, Lord, negative. I can't stand this. I don't know why I have this job. I don't know why these people are bothering me. I don't know why my car breaks down. I don't know why this. When you do that, you're dishonoring God. You're saying, I don't like your plan. I'd like you to renew my plan and give me a new one. I don't want the one I have. I'm suffering too much. That's what you do. You dishonor God. You understand that? You dishonor his word. You dishonor his son. He died to give you all the resurrection power you need to get over everything. I told you, Luke 10:19, look it up yourself. You have all the power. How in the world can you be negative? And if there's something going on in your life that's less than positive, fix it. It's simple to fix problems if you want to do it. Listen, I've been a counselor for many years, and I've always told people, if you want to fix this, you can fix it. And if you are a believer, you're supposed to fix it. God wants you to fix it. And he gives you all the band-aids, all the antiseptics you need to clean up whatever's going on, and you can fix it. Can't be negative. You can't be negative. Listen to what Jeremiah 29:11 says, or really what God's saying. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God, I don't know what else God would have to say in this book, 66 books. All he does is tell us how much he loves us. All he does is tell us how much he wants to help us. All he does is fill our lives with promises, and all we have to do is accept them. It's so simple. You know, there's a lot of people who like to get deep into theology. I'm a meat and potatoes guy myself. I just want the meat, the potatoes, and the gravy. And you can get that right off the top by one thing: obedience. Read it, know it, and then live it. Simple. And if you do that, your flesh doesn't have a chance. It really doesn't. A side note. The twin sister of presumption. You ready for this? The twin sister of presumption is a word they use in the Old Testament. It's called soothsaying. Soothsaying. You know what that is? That's a fortune teller in modern talk. And let me tell you what God thinks about soothsaying and the sin of presumption and other occult practices. Because really, the sin of presumption is an occult practice that pagans do. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, go there. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. And I want to read two verses. And you might want to highlight them or mark them up or something, because you might come across some people that call themselves Christians who are practicing this, and you might want to point it out to them to help them out a little bit. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who practice divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. That's what God thinks of the sin of presumption and all those other occult things. And that includes stargazing and, you know, your life's revolving around Libras or Sagittarius, whatever that stuff is. I don't even know. But whatever it is, it's part of a pagan occult. Has nothing to do with God. Nothing. Let me tell you the breeding pattern of the phantom sin. It, first of all, it produces fear. the sin of presumption. And the sin of the sin of presumption produces the sin of negativity. And they all are an abomination to God. Why? Because it's a sin to not believe what God is telling you. It's a sin not to use all the things that he's given you to help you get through this life. To show you, and I want to just show you another reason. I want to stress this because it's so important. I want to show you the power, the evil power fear has. Here's some of the fruit that it bears. Depression, distress, isolation, negativity, discouragement, anxiety, dread, alarm, panic, and even suicide. You understand that? That's the fruit of fear. There's no good fruit in fear because fear is an imaginary thing, you see. It's not real. Example of that would be all of a sudden I know that I've got to go to court and I don't know what's going to happen and I'm really fearful that it isn't going to turn out for my good. I don't know that it's not going to. I have a lawyer and everything, but I still don't know because somebody else is making a decision in my life and I'm really fearful of that because I don't like that. And this is this. You see all the flesh in that? You see it all? That's really what it is. And that fear conjures up all kinds of things. People are depressed. I want to read something. I read it to a Bible study and I want to read it here in our worship service. I received a letter in our mailbox with no name, with no address on it. It said, "Dear Brian, I've been listening to your sermons online. I was referred to your church and looked it up. I've been dealing with depression for a while. Your sermons are getting me focused on God's word and not on my depression. Please pray for me. Sincerely, Lisa." I want to tell you something. Lisa got the message. She got the message. Listening to sermons about God's word, God's power resting on you, doing that will take you out of your depression. It will bring you to a place where fear doesn't exist, really doesn't exist, because you don't want to think about it. You won't imagine it. It's gone. And Lisa's finding that out. Are you? Are each and one, every one of you, there's not one of you here, I know all of you to a degree, some of you I don't know too well, but most of you I do, there's not one of you here that hasn't experienced fear in some way, shape, or form, even online listening. Are you hearing that? A stranger we never met, who just leaves a first name and no return address on the thing. I'm coming out of my depression. I'm getting closer to God. She's got the message. Let her be your message. Let this note be your message about any fear you face. Don't be negative about anything. So perhaps now you understand why God commands his people 365 times. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, finally, with all that said, that was my lead up to our text. Our text is, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God can't say anything else that he could do to help one of his children. It's all in this verse, all of it. It shows a willingness that God wants to help his people. How do we know that's true? Because he says it. He begins with, "Fear not." Now that those two words strike at the heart of the plague that Israel was suffering from and that the church today is suffering from, the phantom sin of fear. All the stuff that's going on in the world, it's not putting any fear in your heart. It's not conjuring up, well, I think this and I think that. You don't think anything because you don't know anything. Matter of fact, even the people in charge don't know anything. God himself is the one that orchestrated all of this for his own glory. All of us here should fear not. And by the way, that's written in the imperative tense, which means it's a command. It's not optional. Fear not. It's a reassuring message. It was a reassuring message to Israel to comfort them while they were in captivity. And like Israel, I don't know if you agree with this or not, but the elect people of God are living in captivity in America today. The standard of America isn't my standard. It shouldn't be your standard. So we also need those comforting words. Fear not. Fear not that there's a war going on in several parts of the world at the same time. Fear not. Fear not that your country is becoming more immoral as the days go on. Fear not. I'm with you. Do you understand that? He's giving us these comforting words, not just to Israel, but to all his people, especially today. We need it in our church. How do we know that's true? Isaiah 43:1 backs that up. He's telling all of his children to fear not. He says, you're my special people. You have nothing to fear because you're my special people. Isaiah 41:3. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And in the text, he adds, for I am with you. This is the reason the elect are commanded to fear not. You're not standing in this country that's really devolving is the only way to put it. It's devolving. You're not standing here alone. He's here. He knows what's happening, and he's here to comfort you and help you get through it. You don't have to conjure up all these things in your mind. Well, this guy's doing this and this. You have no idea what's going on. And I tell people that all the time. You can go and say, well, the guy on the right said this. The guy on the left said that. There's a middle of the road and they said that. Poppycock. I don't care what they say. You don't know. So why would you fear anything? Especially if you do know that God is standing right beside you all the time. One of our sisters is going away on a nice, maybe a once-in-a-lifetime trip. God is with her everywhere she goes. Yes, we need to pray for her and be concerned for her, but God is with her. Her life has already been ordained. This was part of it. So why should she fear anything? Sure, do we take cautions? Absolutely. But you don't fear, oh, what's over there? Oh, maybe I took the wrong way. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, what about that? I'm running out of money. Oh, is there a bank? You don't fear. God is there, period. Do you understand why God said, I have come to give you my peace? I have come to give you my joy that your joy may be full. Do you understand why he says that? Because of everything I'm telling you. You have no reason to fear anything. It's a sin to be negative. You're a special people. Now, at the end of that verse, he adds, for I am with you. Now, here's the reason the elect are commanded to fear not. I'm with you. In another place, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to beat up God? In the next section of the text, he says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. You know that word dismayed? I looked it up. It means to look around and see as one does in alarm or danger. Be not dismayed. Don't look around what's going on in the world. Yeah, it's dangerous. Yeah, it's terrible, everything that's going on. But don't be alarmed. The idea is since we are God's elect people, we should be calm and not dismayed about anything. Should we be upset about what's happening? About innocent lives, as somebody mentioned, yeah, that's terrible. And we should pray for those families, as we did. But we shouldn't be dismayed about them. God wants his kids to have what every loving father wants, the best. And in this life, and in this generation we're living in, the best is to go through this life knowing that you're not alone, knowing that negativity is a sin, and knowing that you can claim his promises every single moment of the day to help you get through it. And then next he's going to add, Oh, let me just put, nothing in our world or personal life should cause us to be fearful. Nothing. And that includes, and here it comes for some of you, and this will get the tar and feather out. It includes being entangled in the affairs of this world. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one engaged in warfare, which we are, entangles himself with the affairs of this world that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Jesus Christ didn't enlisted me to be a soldier. He didn't enlist me to be a politician. He didn't enlist me to be a town choir to write everybody, you know, this is happening over there and that's going to happen over there. What do you think about this over there? He didn't enlist me for that. He enlisted me to shine a light, to give life to people, not rumors. To just let that light shine. And as it pleases him, he uses that light to call people into his kingdom. That's what he enlisted us for. And in the processes of that, we become better people, better Christians, better disciples, and we bear fruit. That's the only way you're going to do it. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this world. Bear fruit, shine a light, be a light. And then he adds, for I am your God. Now here he's telling his people, I'm able to preserve you. God is going to preserve you no matter what you're going through. Did he not preserve Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did he not preserve David? Did he not preserve the children of Israel in the desert? Did he not do that? See, if you're in unbelief, if you're presuming things, then you can't believe that. If you're negative, you can't believe that. It's true. And he's pledged to protect us, so we have absolutely nothing to fear. Turn with me again to another psalm. This is Psalm 91. I'm going to read two verses. And I want you to think about these as I read them. And I'm going to put my name in there. But you could do the same thing. Psalm 91, 14 through 16. Here comes. Because God has set his love upon Brian, therefore I will deliver Brian. I will set Brian on high because Brian has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer Brian. I will be with Brian in trouble. I will deliver Brian and honor Brian with long life. I will satisfy Brian and show him my salvation. How in the world could anybody be negative if you put your name in that? You can't. You understand? No negativity. That's why we shouldn't be dismayed about anything. That's why we shouldn't be negative about anything. And then look at the next part of our text. He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. It means God will give them the strength to get over the afflictions, the suffering, the persecutions, the adversities, the grief to resist temptations and walk in his will. He's going to make them persevere and do that. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27 says, I will put a new heart in you. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my commandments and you will obey them. It's doing it all. You see what the flesh does? You see what a liar it is? It puts these things in your head that aren't true, that aren't even there. They haven't come to fruition, either positive or negative. They haven't done it, and yet we believe it's done. It's almost like you're getting beat up twice, because before the thing happens, you beat yourself up by being negative and being in a fearful state. Then you go and it's done. And then you go, oh, it happened the way I thought it would. Oh, now I'm beat up again. Oh, and it's terrible. What am I going to do? Or if it turns out for your good, boy, I'm glad I got over that. But you didn't learn anything if you went there in fear for all that time till it actually happened. Don't do that. Fear is imaginary. It's in your brain. Your flesh is generating it, and you're believing it. That's what fear is. And it's causing you to be negative. That's why people are negative. And what he told to Israel about bearing afflictions, he tells us today. The only difference is now we have Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you can. You can do everything. And Isaiah ends the verse with, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm almost done. The phrase is a Hebrew expression about the right hand, means God's hand was faithful and could be relied on. Trusting in him is relying on God's hand. The term meant they, or the elect today, will stand in his grace and will be lifted up if they fall, in exactly the same way you do a small child. A little child walks, you lift them up, they fall, you lift them up, encourage them, they walk a little more, they fall, you keep lifting them up until one day they just walk. And that's what God's doing for us. He's preserving us. He's lifting us up with his hand, his faithful right hand. And we have a promise today in Matthew 28:20 that's similar to that. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not going anywhere. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not lost, I can tell you beyond a doubt, those who reject Jesus Christ are ruled and ruined by the phantom sin of fear. You're ruled and ruined by the phantom sin of fear. And you know how I know that's true? I know it's absolutely true. Because the whole world is ruled and ruined by presumption, the sin of presumption. They're ruled by fear. And without Christ, there's no way to be delivered from that terrible thing of fear. And worse yet, without Christ, if you leave this place, the church can't save you, money can't save you, good works can't save you, nothing can except the blood of Christ. Nothing in this world except the blood of Christ can deliver you from the phantom sin of fear and the lake of fire. Nothing can deliver you from that except the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Your sins are eternal because they were against an eternal God. You need eternal blood. And the only blood that's acceptable to the Father is that of his Son, Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is have an understanding that you're a sinner, that you've offended God, and repent of that sin and have a heartfelt sorrow for doing that. And then by asking him to come into your life, to wash you in his blood, remove your sin debt to God, and for you to pick up his cross and live for him every day as best you can, using this as your standard, his word. That's all there is to it. If you don't do that, understand this, you will go to the lake of fire. You will end up on judgment day, and the second resurrection, the Bible says in Revelation 20, 13 through 15, you'll be raised on the second resurrection. You'll be judged for all the things you did. Now, understand this, you're not going to the lake of fire because of the things you did. You go to the lake of fire for what you didn't do. You rejected Christ. And because of that, now you're going to go to the lake of fire, and all your sins, all your offenses of God have been tallied up, and you will be thrown into that lake of fire to the depth that is appropriate for the offenses you had against God. And Revelation 14:11 reminds us, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That means that the lake of fire is no joke. It's as real as the heart beating in your chest, and it happens to every single soul who does not want Jesus Christ to save them. The offer's there. You don't have to pay for it. You can't do anything for it. All you have to do is accept it with the right heart and do your best to live it. And if you do that, all the things I told you that God will give you belong to you instantly. There's no, well, you know, you're a new Christian, so maybe it'll kick in 6 months. No, the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the same benefits that a person has, like Wink, who's been saved for 50 years. You have the same benefits. You have the same Father, the same Son, the same Holy Spirit, and the same power. You may not know how to use it, but you have it, and you will grow to use it. If that's you, if you're listening to this and you haven't come to Christ yet, what are you waiting for? What do you hold on to, and what are you holding on to in this world that's worth burning forever? And that's real. You may think not, but you know what? If you're listening to this and you hear my words, I absolutely will guarantee you this, friend, that on the day that you leave this world and your sin is tagging along with you, you'll remember what I said. It's as real as rain. Come to Christ. All you have to do is repent of your sins and ask him to forgive you. And Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that he'll give salvation to all who come to him. Jesus said that himself. He said, all that the Father has given me, I have not lost. He won't lose you either. If you want to know how to do that, or you want to talk about that, call or see me after the service and I'll show you. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, take to heart everything I said. This message was so important to me. I mean, it was so important. It doesn't even matter what I spent. It's so important to me to let you know this, that you have nothing to fear but fear itself, because it's fear that's attacking your faith every day. Don't let it happen. You have the power. You have the will. It will be done. Amen.